Epistle to the Philippians and to chapter 3, and this morning considering under arrest. Have you been arrested? That might be a very controversial topic at these times of turmoil which our world seems to be enduring or passing through. But you know, there's a most wonderful arrest indeed. To be eternally blessed, we must have been and or be arrested. Now, it's that to which the Apostle Paul refers here in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be looking from verses 12 to chapter 4 and verse 1. So Paul writes in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that is relentlessly pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And it's that word apprehended that means literally laid hold of or arrested or seized. Now, if you're a Christian, you have been arrested. You have been seized. You have been laid hold of. Three times in those two verses, the term apprehended appears. Now, the one who has arrested us, and it's true of every Christian who ever has been or ever will be, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are under divine arrest. We've been seized. We've been laid hold of by Christ himself. That's at the end of verse 12 there. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of or by Christ Jesus. Now, what is it that we are to lay hold of? Because that's what the apostle says so clearly, isn't it? Paul says, I haven't already attained. I haven't arrived at that particular place, which is what, again, the word means, to come to a place, to arrive at a place, not as though I had already done so. Either were already perfect or complete, but I follow after, I relentlessly pursue. If that, so that I may lay hold of that for which I am laid hold of by Christ. What is it that we are to lay hold of and seize? Well, the very thing for which Christ has laid hold of us. This is his objective. This is his purpose that the apostle is referring to. So in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold of in its entirety and its completeness. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what is it that we are to lay hold of? Why has Christ laid hold of us and made us his own? Well, it's the completeness. It's to arrive at the place of the full and perfect resurrection life. If you look back to verse 10, the apostle says he desires to know better Christ, to experience more of Christ, and specifically his glorious and infinite power, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection of the dead here means the resurrection life. It means the regenerate spirit, the regenerate soul, not just the resurrection of the body at the end of the age. No, this is the regenerate life. Just as our physical life is a beginning, not an ending, that infant born is to grow. Its life hopefully will be one of inquiry and development, one of achievements, successes, one hopes, but most certainly growth and development and learning. Life has begun at birth. Well, our spiritual life commenced, well, at our conversion, at the time the Lord laid hold of us and seized us. And it was so that we would experience all the fullness of the resurrection life, of spiritual life, that we might grow, that we might inquire, that we might research, that we might develop and cultivate, learn knowledge, know of him, the ways of God, the purposes of God, the attributes, the glory, the wisdom of God. Life starts for the Christian at conversion. And it's this that the apostle wants to know and would have, by extension, every Christian to know and to attain to be striving to attain through this life. We'll never achieve it in its fullness, which is why the apostle says himself, not as though I had already attained or reached or come to that place. Either were already perfect, fully complete, mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, lay hold of that for which I am apprehended or laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, is that your objective? Are you still striving, like the apostle explains and declares he was, as he writes to the Philippians? Is your desire as intense? Is your objective the fullness of resurrection life, spiritual life, discovering the things of God, discovering more about the Lord that saved you, his wisdom, his goodness, his majesty, his power, everything about him, and know that very power, that resurrection power, that death-conquering power in your own life in great measure, leading you onwards, leading you upwards. Well, let's trust that it's so for each and every one of us this morning. So let me go just a little bit more quickly here. Let's go down to verse 13 and following. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things, verse 13, which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, tragically, some might give the impression that that's not so of them. They haven't forgotten the things which are behind and are still striving onwards and upwards and forwards. No, sadly, and let's trust it's not true of any of us, that we're resting on our laurels, that the best of our Christian experience, the best of our Christian service, the best of our inquiry and discoveries and intimacies, communion with Christ. Let's pray. Let's trust they're not in the past. That now we have so settled down that we seem to have lost the intensity of desire to grow and to know and learn more and experience more of the beauty and the love and the glory of Christ and his wonderful power at work in our lives. You know, a lot get to a particular place in life and it seems they just settle for what they have, for where they are. And sadly, unlike the apostle, they would think or say, oh, the best is over. The best has gone. No, that's not so. Let it not be so. No strive, says the apostle. I haven't attained to this fullness. And think of the remarkable achievements of the apostle that wrote the words. Yet he's still looking forward. He still wants to know more. He still wants to attain to this fullness of the resurrection life. He still wants to know him. Yet how wonderfully he knew the Lord and was so conscious of the Lord's love for him, his instrumentality, his use by the Lord of him as a servant and the planting of churches, the writing of scripture, the building up of the saints and so forth, his preaching, his challenge to the high and the mighty, to those paupers, as it were, in the street. Yet this man has such an intense desire, so gripped by the beauty and the majesty of his God, his Lord. He's pursuing. He's reaching out, he tells us. He's stretching out, verse 13. Reaching forth, he says, literally to stretch out and stretch after. Stretching, as it were, every sinew. We see them in the parks, don't we? How they like to do their stretching and so forth and yoga-type movements and whatever. Well, here's Christian exercise. We are to be stretching, but reaching out, reaching forth, stretching out onto those things which are before. Now, it may be you're thinking to yourself, well, I cannot possibly do what I used to do, at least not physically. I just can't manage the things that I used to. Well, and that may well be true. And of course, it's true for many Christians and will be as we age and grow older and the body grows weak. But you know, that doesn't mean we can't advance. No. No, in the great things, the most important things, of course we can still advance and reach out and stretch after those things. No, we can advance in closeness to the Lord and intimacy. You don't need a strong body for that. You need prayer. You need communion with the Lord, fellowshipping with him, much time in his presence and with his word. No, you can still earnestly reach out for, stretch after such intimacy and closeness, maturity, Christian maturity and godliness. You don't need a strong physical body to attain to that and to be growing and maturing. More knowledge. Well, you say, but I can't remember the things the same. Well, spend more time. Forget. Then go back again. Then I get to the word. Then I read it again. I dwell on it there and then. Keep that before you. Keep it in the mind. I can grow in the knowledge of Christ, even if it slips my mind some days, some weeks later. I can still be growing. I can still be learning. I can still go back to the scripture. I have the Holy Spirit to help me. More prayer. More fervent in prayer. I don't need a strong physical body for that. I can do that if the Lord in his providence has put me on a bed that I can't get off. And many saints spend all many years of their life, don't they? But praying, many years on a bed, that is. But they pray fervently, they pray earnestly. They develop their own agendas. They're praying for others. They're interceding. They're praying for the glory of the Lord. They're praying for understanding and growth and maturity. They're praying for a right response to their situation. More holiness. Lord, make me more holy. Oh, but what sins would they be fighting with lying on a bed? Well, you know your own heart. You know, the mind and the things that come through the mind and the imagination. These are sins. These are things that need overcome. We can pray about those. We can seek grace. We can strive after holiness. Mind and body. Purity of mind and body. Delighting in spiritual pleasures. More resistant to the world and its allurements or its suggestions or the fiery darts of the evil one. No, there is so much, even if we are not physically well or strong and cannot do the things that once we did because of physical infirmity. But there's still so much that you can do. Look at verse 16. Well, let me read 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That is from verse 14, pressing toward, pursuing the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the very presence of the Lord himself. That's the completeness of our salvation, the consummation of that resurrection life and pursuit of holiness right into the very presence of the Lord. And we press toward the mark, the finishing line for the prize of our high calling in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or as mature who are aware of these things, be thus minded. Continue this. Maintain this. Hold it in your mind. Keep it there. You know this is what God has laid hold of you for. And Paul's reminding us, reminding the Philippians, Christ laid hold of you. God has laid hold of you for this very thing. Don't rest on your laurels. Press on. Stretch out. Pursue relentlessly this righteousness and this fullness of the regenerate and resurrected spirit. And so let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Well, God teaches us. God is our instructor. He will show us the specific details as we pursue the resurrection life and conformity to Christ. The detail we leave with the Lord, he will reveal such things as is necessary to our continuance and our advance. And if you notice, and I'll come to this in a moment, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, what's the apostle mean? Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Well, maintain and pursue that which has brought you to this point in time. As a Christian, what sustained you? What kept you? What preserved you? What brought you through the dark times, the difficult times? What brought you through times of blessing? Because even they can be enticements. Even they can become a snare, many when they are greatly blessed of God. Why, they cease to live for God. So even such is a danger. Well, what has kept you? What maintained? What has sustained that spiritual life? Well, says the apostle, whereunto you have already attained up to this point where you are in your walk, remember those things which kept you, which blessed you, which enabled you to pursue. And let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, let me just apply this, because this is quite important. As you know, there are those who are always wanting things novel. They want something different. They're enticed by a false teaching, a false doctrine. They want the novel. The saying or the mantra of some is reformed and reforming. Well, up to a point, that's good. But not with regards to the essentials. There are some constants. Pi is a constant. Some mathematical constants. No one would ever advocate change to make 2 + 2 = 5. There are mathematical constants. There are theological, spiritual constants. And they mustn't be interfered with. They're not to be tinkered with. But there are some who always want to tinker with the things of God. So they introduce a novel doctrine here. So they distort a doctrine there. So they tell us you can be as worldly now as you want to be, though not in such terms as I've just expressed it. But essentially, that's what it comes down to. Holiness of life, godliness, isn't so important. Do you know the doctrines? That's what's important, really. Well, look, we mustn't change. Look what the apostle tells us. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Hold fast. Continue to do what you've been doing. Because there are constants in the Christian life. And they mustn't be tinkered with. We must pursue righteousness, holiness, sanctification. We must uphold the standards of God and maintain them in our walk, our life, our preaching, our witness, our testifying to others. The standards of God won't change. No, they're an expression of the very character and being of God. His moral law won't change. The character of Christ, the person of Christ, God's objective to make us like him, those things, they are fixed, they are constants. The truth of God, the way he is to be worshipped, the way he is to be approached and addressed, the way we speak. We mustn't abandon these things. And as some say, well, that was for a bygone age. We are progressive. No, if we introduce any such thing, we will be going backwards. We will be degressive, not progressive. No, says the apostle, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The old paths. Yes, indeed. Because there are constants that can't be tinkered with. and mustn't, at any cost. Well, let's go a little further then. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Well, the apostle says you want to know what that means in practice and in life. Well, you can look at me. Well, what a marvelous, what an amazing thing to be able to say. He says, follow me. Here is a constant, an apostolic constant. We are to live, we are to believe, we are to practice as the apostle, as the apostles, as the scriptures reveal to us. We don't break out of the scripture and introduce novelties. No, says Paul, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Those who were imitating Paul could be also imitated, says Paul. This is the life of a Christian. This is the way we are to live and walk. For, notice verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now this is key teaching at this particular point. Who are these enemies of the cross? Well, Paul would first of all remind us this. We are to diligently adhere to the model and the standards of scripture, and he himself as a role model, and others like him who imitated him. That was the goal. This is the objective. This is the standard, the gold standard to which we are to strive. No novelty. Be careful of those that come with strange doctrine, and certainly doctrine that's contrary to revealed in scripture. It's not from God then. Couldn't possibly be, as you know. But look, who are these enemies of the cross of Christ? What has Paul particularly in mind? Well, it's those who are not spiritual. Those who advocate and indeed engage in and practice a rather sensual life. They believe in the power of the cross, or hope in the power of the cross to save them from the penalty of their sin, but don't speak much or consider much the power of the cross, of the Christ of the cross, to deliver them from the power of sin. No, they wanted to be delivered from the penalty of sin, not the power of sin. And so they lived rather sensual lives. And this is what the apostle has in mind when he thinks of the cross of the dear Son of God. He thinks of the power exerted there and what was achieved by the blessed Savior. He not only delivers us through his sacrifice on the cross and his completed, his finished cross work. He not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of sin within us. And what the apostle's saying here, as you see me strive to live a life of holiness and godliness and purity and righteousness, pursuing the righteous standard of God and all those like me who are truly the Lord's true converts, you must imitate us. For there are those who deny there was a power exerted, and a power that's available from the cross work of Christ to deliver us from the power of sin. So look at verse 18. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now to tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They are sensual professing Christians. When Paul speaks of the belly, he probably has uppermost, certainly food, but all that goes with the socializing aspects, the great revelry and the great festivities, and all that would be associated with them, the sensuality, the drink as well as food, their gods, their belly. They are sensual. Their desires are sensual desires. That's uppermost in some. They may profess faith in Christ, but really, they are sensual. They are carnal. They do not mind the heavenly and spiritual things, says the apostle, end of verse 13. Sorry, 19. They mind earthly things. That's their focus. That's key to them. The earth, carnality, sensuality, the satisfaction of bodily yearnings and desires. You know, carnality takes preference or place over spirituality, bodily pleasure over spiritual pleasure, worldly and earthly, not heavenly. Now, what kind of Christianity do we have? Are we heavenly minded? Are we seeking spiritual desires? Are we reaching out after, pursuing? Are we imitating the apostle and the apostolic example and the righteousness of the pure, inflexible, unchanging standard of God, the moral law of God, conforming to Christ himself? Well, if we are, give thanks to God. You're a true convert. One of the greatest evidences that we're truly the Lord's, and we can speak with confidence of our salvation, is that we have this desire, this new nature that strives to be like Christ and to be holy and righteous and live godly in this sinful world. For look, says the apostle, of every true Christian, verse 20, for our conversation, that is, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very different to these earthly-minded, carnal, sensual, professing Christians who are pursuing the satisfaction of pleasures of the flesh. The apostle speaks of these too, but it's clear what he means, doesn't it? Whose God is their belly? Sensuality? Whose glory is in their shame? And he probably has in mind there, as many would teach, of sins of the flesh, glorying in their shame, shameful things, things we hear about so often today, paraded in our streets and all sorts of perversion. Well, that's no part of a true Christian living or life. No, our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We take on the nature of the king, the standards of the kingdom, and we uphold them. We embrace them willingly and gladly. Indeed, we rejoice in them. We lament when we fail, but we desire to be more righteous, more Christ-like, don't we? And look, we shall be. That's the reality. This is why we maintain our pursuit, because we're not pursuing a dream that will never be realized, a dream that will never come true. Leave that to the worldly. There are many, and their dreams are foolish dreams. Infantile, never to be realized, the kind of world they imagine. A world without Christ, a world without God, yet a good world. A world where they are wealthy, where they are rich, where they have all they aspire to, and untroubled. They'll never have such a world as that. But Christian, you and I will. And that's the beauty, and that's the wonder and glory. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will do what? Look, verse 21. Who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? See, we as believers, though our body is corrupting and decaying, though it is weakening, though it is flawed, though in this body we feel so much and so often, yet our glorious hope is this isn't the finished article. No, this is going into the dust. But we, whose citizenship is in heaven, look for Christ to come from there, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And he has the power to do it. Look, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What can Christ not do? This is omnipotence. This is infinite power. A power that's going to wonderfully transform and change our vile, our lowly, our corrupting, decaying bodies that may well be dust before he comes. But he who has the power whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself has the power to change you and that body. Strive for holiness and righteousness. Don't look back. Don't rest on your laurels. Let the best be in front of you. Continue to stretch and reach for intimacy, fellowship with the Lord, more knowledge of his glories, his beauty, his power, his goodness, intercession for others, for conversions, for the Lord to be magnified and extolled on earth. And you know, really, the end of this particular phase of reasoning is with the first verse in chapter 4. That would have been better being verse 22, if you like, of Philippians chapter 3 rather than verse 1 of chapter 4. For having said what he just has, the apostle says, who speaking of Christ, that we look for him from heaven as his citizens. We, verse 21, he who will change your vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, says the apostle, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So that's it, friend. Be upstanding. Stand firm. Be immovable, solid. Make that straight furrow. You've put your hand to the plough. Fix your eye on the mark at the end of the field. And make a straight furrow. Don't be distracted. Don't be diverted. Don't listen to those that would introduce novelties of one kind or another, false teachings of one kind or another, promising this experience, that experience, a new kind of worship, a new kind of Christian life, where you're allowed to indulge the body and sensuality. This epistle and the apostle has just refuted that in the clearest terms. So, where are we this morning? In pursuit of righteousness we haven't attained? Don't rest on your laurels. Don't sit back. Don't let the best be behind you of your advance and growth and experiences and development. No, the best is before. Forgetting the things that are behind, even the good ones, the good things, pressing on toward the mark of the prize of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Glory's in front of you. It's before us. Christ awaits us. We look for him from heaven. If we don't see him come to us, we, one by one, will go to him. And he'll change our vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. He who has all power, all authority, in heaven and earth. He's our goal. Press onward and upward. Will the Lord bless us and give us determination to do just that.